four girls in Ghana, Mercy and Gloria, that we've sponsored, I think, for 4 years, and Sarah and Priscilla, who are 18, and Gail's been sponsoring them for 6 months or so. When I say we, I don't do anything. I write a check. Gail does all of this, and we're taking a bunch of stuff, and she's done all this tremendous amount of work. And if it was up to me, this trip would be an absolute disaster. So we get to see what compassion does, but we also are hoping to meet the four girls that we sponsor, and also one of the other docs in our office, his wife sponsors a girl, also in Ghana, so we're hoping to meet her as well and spend a day with them and then see their what all goes on with compassion. Craig Massey and I were chatting between worship service and now about the fact that all of us here were born, well, not all of us, but all of us now are currently living north of the Rio Grande, and what a difference that's made in our life. And we are victims of, or beneficiaries of, latitude, and we have so much compared to other people. So compassion sent us this. These are just two boys who are looking for sponsors in Ghana. Now, years ago, I used to call them orphans, and Gail would whack me on the head every time, because they're not. They're kids living in families, but we help them. They spend a day in the what they call the project, where they come together, they have Bible studies, they have to be sponsored through a local church. It's a local church that runs the local compassion group. They get health care, they get dental care, where you are able to make gifts to the family. And it's quite interesting. We get this photo back of mom, dad, brother, sister, and six bags of cement that they were going to use to cement their dirt floor. So you get to help out people. So these are two guys who are looking for sponsors. Why at 16? Probably because whoever was looking after them died. We inherited Gail's mother's World Vision Child when she passed away. So if you're interested, the cards are out back. It's $41 a month, and then you can make additional donations as well. I know Gail makes Christmas donations and other donations to the organization. So we're continuing on in Colossians chapter 2. We're continuing on in Colossians. We're in chapter 2. We're going to do the first few verses of chapter 2. This is another Rembrandt, and this is the Apostle Paul, but it's actually a self-portrait of Rembrandt. So he's painted himself as the Apostle Paul. We're going to be reading chapter 1, verse 24, through to chapter 2, verse 7. You can follow along in your Bibles. I also have the scriptures up on the screen. So Colossae, as you remember, is in what is now present-day Turkey. Churches in red here, these are New Testament churches. These are the seven churches referred to in Revelation. Paul's first missionary journey covered this area here, and these are churches. Colossae was a town that Paul never went to. Laodicea is 15 kilometers away, and I just mentioned those two because Laodicea is referred to. Paul never went there either. Paul spent 3 years teaching in... Oh, I shut this thing off again. Sorry. Paul spent 3 years... it's quit working. Paul spent 3 years teaching in Ephesus, which is there. You could see there is where Ephesus is. And that may have been where Epaphras learned about Jesus, and then he came back to Colossae and was the leader in the church there. So we're going to read... We're going to start in chapter 1, verse 24, and this is Paul talking. We're going to read the whole section through to chapter 2, verse 7, and then we're going to come back and make some comments. And Gail reminded me again to slow down when I read. So if I am going too fast, just shout out, slow down. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all energy, that he powerfully works within me. And then we're going to go on in chapter 2. And the verses we just read, we had read 2 weeks ago. These are new verses. We haven't read them together yet. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So we're going to go back to chapter 1, verse 24. And we're going to make some comments as we read through. Now, we did refer to this before. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. This is Paul writing. And remember, he's writing to a group of people he hasn't met. Epaphras came to Paul in prison and told him what was going on in Colossae. And out of that, Paul writes this letter. And there was the group called the Gnostics, who were teaching false teachings. So the people had the truth. Their lives were changed. As we read in Acts, the world was being changed upside down by the Christian message. And the interesting part of what we read in Acts was that statement, the men who are changing the world upside down have come here also, was actually written before any of the Gospels, any of the epistles had been written. And so there was a verbal communication of a message that was changing the world upside down. Epaphras had brought that to Colossae, perhaps some others, but Epaphras was the main teacher. And then teachings came in that were wrong. False teachings came in. Epaphras went to Paul and told him about this. Then Paul writes this letter. So he wants the people to know, and Paul is writing this from prison, so he wants to talk to the people in Colossae. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. So we're going to start partway through here. I became a minister according to the stewardship that God gave me for you. Paul's saying, I didn't set myself up in this position. I was given this by God. If you have a King James or a New King James, it uses dispensation. In that phrase, it's not meaning dispensation as in an age of the world. It's a word for administration, like an administrator. Paul's saying, I was given a job to do by God. And that job is to give you the word, to make the word of God fully known. In the next couple of verses, they're not on the screen, we're going to see what the word of God was, that it was this mystery. The mystery was that Christ is in us. So Paul knew that fully. He knew that his life as a Christian was Jesus living through him. Knowing that, we can come back to the very first verse here and say, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Paul wasn't making up what Jesus didn't do. That's something important to understand. But Paul in prison, as Jesus living through Paul, it was as if Jesus was in prison. The sufferings that Paul was going through was as if Jesus was going through those sufferings. Jesus didn't need any more sufferings, and the word afflictions that's used there is never actually used of Jesus. And I think Paul carefully chose a word that was different than words that were used about Jesus. So it wasn't that Jesus didn't suffer enough and Paul had to add to that. It was that Paul, as the representative of Jesus to the church, as the steward for the message that had to be given, was suffering as if, and it was as if Jesus was suffering through him. So Paul is writing to these people and saying, it's as if Jesus is suffering in my sufferings, because Jesus suffered for you and continues to suffer for you, and I suffer for you. That's what he's saying. Not that Jesus didn't complete everything that needed to be completed, as some people might take this verse and say. It's a different idea. So Paul was made a steward, or given a special charge to bring a message to them, to make the word of God fully known, and what he was making fully known was a mystery. And it's just interesting, we've mentioned this before and we're not going to go into it today, but Gnosticism was a mystery religion, and Paul is using Gnostic terminology. He is taking Gnostic terminology and Christianizing it. Not that Gnosticism is Christian, but he is taking this and in a deliberate way, he's taking their terminology and applying it to Christianity, because all truth is God's truth. And he's teaching them truth. He's teaching them, and that the words are wisdom, understanding, and different words like that, that were used by the Gnostic in false teaching, but Paul is now using them. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. So what is that mystery? In the book of Ephesians, we read that it is Gentiles are now equal with Jews in terms of God's eyes. That the Gentiles who were at one time far off are now brought near. The Gentiles who at one time had no hope of any relationship with God now have as full a hope as the Jew of a relationship with God. And that's what he's talking about. But here he elaborates on what the mystery is. To them, so the saints are everybody, and this message is given to everyone. To them, God has chosen to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is what Paul's teaching, that Christ has come into you. And this is the message that's turning the world upside down, that Christ now lives in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We read that and we think of heaven, future hope. What's that got to do with life on earth here and now? Now, some of you may remember, and most of you won't, when we talked in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we all know that verse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I've said that when I taught on that. It never really made sense to me. We could take that verse and say, okay, here's God's standard and we're all short of God's standard, and that's true. That's absolutely true, because God's standard is perfection. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're not measuring up to God's glory. But the words that are used in that for coming short are also used elsewhere in the body for lacking. For all have sinned and are lacking. What's the glory of God? The glory of God, yes, is heaven in the future, where life will be redeemed totally. The universe will be totally redeemed. We will be with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit forever, in worship, not in ways we think, It's different than what we think because we don't understand it at all, because we are bound in a physical life. We don't understand a spiritual life. But the glory of God is God's presence. And if we think of Romans 3:23, for all are lacking God because of sin. That would be a really loose paraphrase. But I think it actually is acceptable in what the words are used. So think of it that, for all have sinned and are lacking God's presence because the world is lacking God. Come back to here. The glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Christian message is, we lost God because of sin, and now we get God back. But not just God out there. And yes, God is out there. Paul says, in him we live and move and have our being. God is everywhere. But God is in us, individually. This morning, some of us were here for worship service, and we read some verses in Mark, and we stopped at a verse, and the next verse was the veil of the temple was rent, was torn apart, and now we could come into God's holy presence. And I thought, as we were sitting there and we're looking at the table with the bread and the wine, communion, the first communion was before the veil of the temple had been rent. The disciples had no idea what was going on. And then Jesus died, was buried, was resurrected. And the next time they broke bread, it was after the veil was rent, as we do now, that we could be fully in God's presence, that God can be in us. The mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Why is it a mystery? Because although it is slightly alluded to in the Old Testament, it's really not there. Yes, it talks about salvation is revealed to the entire world. But you can go back in retrospect and read that into it. But to read it at the time of those people having only those scriptures, it's not really there. It's a mystery that was hidden. And Paul even says in Ephesians, that those who wrote it didn't understand it. But now it's revealed that Christ can be in us. That's Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul is warning everyone. Two roads. Christ, everything else. There's no other choice. The false teaching of Gnosticism isn't going to get you there. The pantheism of Greco-Roman times, not all of that's false. The only thing that's real is Christ. Paul warns everyone to present everyone mature in Christ. And we read that, and for so much of my life, I thought of that in terms of behavior. And yes, being mature in Christ changes my behavior. But my behavior doesn't make me mature in Christ. My behavior comes out of Jesus living through me and Jesus bringing his righteousness into me and living his life through me changes my behavior. Me changing my behavior in order to make me more right with God is called cognitive behavioral therapy. It's what the world practices. Changing my behavior doesn't make me right with God. Christ is in us. We are in him. We are in Christ, Romans 6. I know, I'm kind of stuck on this track. We were crucified with him. We were buried with him. We rose with him. We ascended with him. All that happened to Christ happened to us. That's what Romans 6 teaches. And because of that, we had to die. We had to be buried. We had to have our old heart taken out of us. because Christ is not compatible with our old heart of stone. We needed a new heart of flesh. And that's what happened when we were crucified with Christ, we were buried with him, we were resurrected with him into a new life with a new heart in which Christ can live. And I don't understand how, but Scripture says we have ascended with him. I don't get that part. And because of this, Christ comes in and he brings all that he is into us. Colossians 1:22, we're reconciled. We're holy, we're blameless, we're above reproach. We have God's righteousness. Paul says, not a righteousness of my own doing. God's righteousness. We don't make ourselves righteous. God makes us righteous. His love, his joy, his peace, his strength. We bear his fruit. What does a branch do? A branch bears the fruit that the tree is growing through the branch. Branch doesn't create its own fruit. It's not, I have to love my life more, my wife more. I have to let Christ love my wife through me. I'm getting that a little mixed up. I have to let Christ love my wife through me. It's not my joy. It's Christ's joy through me. Isn't that what Jesus said in his last words? My joy I give to you. My peace I give to you. My love I give to you. But we think we have to manufacture peace. We think we have to manufacture joy. We think we have to make these things, but it is what he brings into us. It's his fruit. Jesus, we proclaim. We're going to start at verse 28 because the chapter division in there is in the middle of a thought. So we're going to continue on. We're going to start in verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have with you and for all those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. So Paul never met these people. I don't think he ever went to Laodicea. But he struggled for them. How did he struggle for them? In prayer. In an area that we never think about, we never talk about, we pretend it doesn't exist. Spiritual warfare. Paul struggled. Think of how many times his life was in danger. And it's not like he's Rambo, you know. It's not like he's, oh yeah, bring it on. He was a student. He was like me. He put a gun in my hand, send me off to war, nothing much is going to happen. Paul was an ordinary guy, and they kept trying to kill him. Because he was involved in warfare and he understood spiritual warfare. And he struggled for those people in Colossae because he knew they were moving away from that original message of Christ in them. And he was struggling for those in Laodicea because he knew they were moving away from that original message. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding of the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures and wisdom of God. So Paul prayed that they would be united in love. Well, the reality is a group of people don't always love each other. There's some people you love. There'll be some you like. Most of the time, you kind of tolerate them. But that's not what Paul's talking about. And again, remember, it's not their love. So we love each other with Christ's love flowing through us. For the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Full assurance in the understanding of the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Some of you who have a King James or a New King James, it'll say the mystery of the Father and of Christ. So that's one of those things where some manuscripts have mystery of the Father and of Christ, and others have only the mystery of Christ. And so you could take it, it doesn't really change the meaning, except that when you look at other scriptures, the mystery seems to be Christ, not the Father, but it doesn't really change the meaning. Who would have ever thought that God would come to earth as a servant and wash his disciples' feet and then be killed? It's a mystery. Going on, verse 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in grace. So the words there, rooted and built up, Paul takes a word out of agriculture. It's like a tree, firm roots. Built up, it's actually a building term, building on a foundation. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So how did we receive Christ? We can't do anything to earn our salvation. We receive it only by faith. There's not a single thing I can do for my salvation. But not only that, we had to quit our old way. For those of you who became Christians later in life, you know, I became a Christian, I don't even know when. I pick a day when I was 11. Because I don't, as evangelicals, we say, oh, we should have a day. And my grandmother would say, I have no idea. She was raised in faith. And when did I come to Christ? I have no idea. But because for a while I was with a group of people who said, oh, you have to have a day, moment. And yeah, there's a moment and when I'm not a Christian, and then there's a moment when I am a Christian. But when you're surrounded by that, when is that moment? I have no idea. But as an adult, there's a time when you have to quit trying what you've been trying, and we may not realize, but we're always trying to reach God. We might be trying to reach God in all kinds of bizarre ways. Chesterton is the one who said, the man knocking at the door of a brothel is looking for God. We're looking for life in all kinds of ways. We have to quit doing that. So that's something we actually have to do. But then the only way we can become right with God is to receive it by faith and accept what he did. We trust God that what he said is true. We actually have to trust God that our sins are forgiven, that Jesus, when he died on the cross, satisfied God's anger towards sin, and that that was true. We have to accept that. We have to trust that those words are true. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We live by our convictions. If you are convicted about garbage, you'll recycle. If you're convicted about something or other, you'll do certain things. We live by our convictions. If we are convicted that we have to provide for ourselves and that God isn't going to provide for us, then we will work super hard to be sure that all of our needs are satisfied. We live by our convictions. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This is the harder part. we can't do anything in our own strength to walk the Christian walk. Yes, we can appear to, and yes, we can work hard to change our behaviors, but that's not walking the Christian walk. We can only do that by faith. We have our flesh. We've referred to this before. Our flesh is everything we do outside of God. We can have our prayer time in our flesh. We can have our devotions in our flesh. I can give messages in my flesh, and I have done that for many years. We can do all kinds of great things in our flesh, but they're not Christ doing it through us. Whatever is not of faith is sin. We all have strengths. We can use our strengths in all kinds of great ways. We can work Awana in our flesh, or we can work it with Christ doing it through us. And you can fill in the blank with anything. Our default position is religion. That's the human race default position following the fall. Adam and Eve hid from God, made loincloths because they thought maybe God won't strike them dead if they cover their genitals. That's what they were doing. That's the default position of the human race is religion. And we continue to do that. We have to come to the end of ourselves and let Christ do it through us. Now here's the harder part to think. We said the fruit of the Spirit is letting Christ live through us, showing his fruit. Our dealing with sin is only done the same way. It's not by us making promises to ever never do it again, or us doing, and you could fill in the blank with whatever. I'm never going to have more than one drink. I'm never going to eat too much. I'm never going to do this. It's all promises that we make of our flesh trying to do it. And the only way we will ever overcome any sin in our life is when Jesus does it through us. Gail gets a blog, and Voskamp. It's a woman's blog. I don't read it. But once in a while, she wants me to read something. So she says, I want you to read this, and I know you're not going to like it. And I said, okay, I'll read it. Now, Ann Voskamp sometimes has guest authors on her blog. And this is a book, and I'm going to refer to this book, and it's wrong for me to do this in one way in that I haven't read the book, which is something you should never do. And I'm going to say something negative, but I can say that based on exactly what I'm reading, which is something from the author. 5 Relationship Secrets from Jesus, written by, actually it says as a New York Times best-selling author. There's lots of them. I've never read this guy. But the book might actually be very, very good. This is the excerpt. 5 Practical Steps. I've been on a long quest, truly for decades. I've wanted to know how the ideal model of love could rub off on my imperfect life. And here's what I've learned. Loving like Jesus is more obtainable than you might imagine. His teaching and example reveal at least 5 distinct and practical qualities of his love. If you want to love like Jesus, you've got to become more mindful, be less detached, become more approachable, be less exclusive, become more graceful, less judgmental, become more bold, less fearful, become more self-giving, less self-absorbed. Is this an exhaustive list of how Jesus loved? Of course not. But it is a way to get an earthly handle on this heavenly ideal. Time and again, Jesus demonstrated these 5 qualities and spoke about them not as unreachable ideals. They are doable. Now, the first thing is I read those. So I said to Gail, why would I not like this? And she says, because it gives 5 points that you should do. And you may not notice, but I'm not going to tell you what to do. But that's not the reason. It's these words. These are doable. My way of thinking has been changed so that I no longer try to do things in my own strength, because there's all kinds of ways I can do things. And actually, these things are all great. They're everything I need to be doing. I need to be more mindful. I need to be less detached. I need to become more approachable. And all of these things, if we actually practice all these things, we would all be better lovers. And we'd be nicer to be around people, but that doesn't necessarily mean that any of this is Christian. I am told about mindfulness as a practice. And in business, you might be told about mindfulness. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we take this and we make it Christian, and it isn't. Because unless Christ is doing it, I can do all of this. I can do this. When I say I can do this, that is my flesh speaking. The early Christian message wasn't, do these five things and you will be more loving to those around you. The early Christian message, because they didn't have any writing, was Christ will come into you and forgive you, and he will live through you, and he will tell you what to do. And the world was changed so that the people in Thessalonica said, the people who are changing the world upside down have shown up here and they're messing up our life. And that's just amazing. These are all things that we really should be doing, but the answer isn't, I can do this. This is doable. The answer is, I can't do any of this. Jesus, you have to do it through me. And there is a world of difference between those two things. Jesus, I can't get over my anger. I have counted to 1,005. But Jesus, you can come in and bring your peace into my life, and you living through me can overcome my anger. Jesus, I can't control myself when I'm on the computer, but you can come in and you can control me, and you can change my desires from within. And you fill in the blank with whatever it is. Jesus, I can't stop hating certain people or people groups. Or I can't stop looking down on certain peoples or people groups. And yes, you can't. But Jesus can do it through you. Living out of grace. Each one of us, including our brothers and sisters who really tick us off, each one of us is Christ living in us. We are all Christ living through us. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. We had to trust that what God said about our salvation was true, that our sins were really forgiven. We had to trust that. It wasn't measurable. It wasn't quantifiable. Can't weigh it. Can't determine the specific gravity of it. We had to trust it. We also have to trust that what God says about me now is true. And we have to trust that what God has said about each other is true. Remember that old Chrysler ad? I had to look it up. It's from 93. Some of you, well, I think you were all born in 93. Maybe some of you weren't. Oh, quit shaking your head. Some of you weren't born in 93. Believing this, living by this as a conviction. And that's why that book that some of you read called The Cure, it talked about two paths. Pleasing God, which sounds great. Trusting God, which is the only way that your life will work out. believing that this is true, not just for me, but for others. I have seen a change in Gail and I by believing this about each other. We don't fight the way we used to. I know, nobody else in here fights. But we have had the occasional argument, usually brought on by me. But we now, the argument is over so fast because we realize who each other is in Christ. And we're willing to extend grace to each other so that we realize, yeah, those words were said. They're not very good. In fact, they're pretty crummy. But that's not who they are. That's not who Gail is. That's not who I am. And it's amazing the difference it has made in our interactions with each other. The things that used to last a long time are gone real quick. And it's not like it's, you know, we're all very good at covering up stuff, you know. Let's just pretend it'll go away, you know. Our mistakes get buried eventually. But it's not that they're being buried. It's the realization of who each other is has changed the way we interact. It can change the way we interact with each other when we truly believe that the person on our left and right is a son and daughter of the King of the universe, fully righteous, fully holy. Sometimes acts like an idiot, but that's who they are. And when we believe that about each other, when we live by that conviction, I don't see why the world doesn't get changed upside down. Because it did before. Let's close in prayer. It's a mystery, God. First mystery is, why do you even love us? I think you love us because you yourself are love. And when you love, you look for others to love. And so you created us out of the laughter of the Trinity. You made us to be in relationship with each other, but we are incapable of that. But you living through us can do that. God came to earth and died for us. That's a mystery. Christ in us. Well, that's a mystery. We can believe it. We can live by the conviction of that. Thank you. Thank you for the brothers and sisters who are easy to get along with and for the ones who aren't easy to get along with. That they are as equal a son and a daughter as we are. Amen. If anyone wants to pick up those two boys that are on the back table back there, just the cards, they're not actually there.